grant that. You can be turning this morning to 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, please. 1 Samuel 15. Excuse me. When you find your place there, please stand with me. It's not for my sake, not that I think you need some exercise, because we want to give proper respect and reverence to God's Word. Amen. 1 Samuel 15. We'll read, well, let me back up. Rather than read there, I'm going to read as a background to 1 Samuel 15. In 8th chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 8, and beginning to read there in verse 1, it says, "It came to pass when Samuel was old that he made his sons judges over Israel. Name of his firstborn was Joel, name of the second, Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah, said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations." Father, we ask you once again, we pause, Lord, because we need you. We need your presence. We need you to take charge of what would go on in this hour. Thank you for the music, Father. Thank you for the opportunity to sing the good praises of our God. Thank you for songs that actually have a message concerning you and your Son. And I pray, Father, that our hearts are prepared and ready to hear from you. Focus our attention, Father, I'm asking. Give clarity and understanding to the preacher. But to every one of us, give ears to hear what you would want to say to us today. Lord, please, I pray for anyone within these walls that might not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that this day might be the day of their salvation, new life and forgiveness of sins. Oh, Lord, we love you. We thank you for your amazing love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. And of course, you may be seated. What's it mean to obey God? Is it following his instructions most of the time? Is it doing what he tells us to do as long as that fits in with what we want to do? We need to understand the kind of obedience that pleases God. What kind of obedience pleases God? What does he expect from us in this matter of obeying him? Now, I think we all know the answer to that, whether we want to admit it or not. We know what the answer is. We just don't, as we said, don't want to admit it, and often don't live like we understand it. Now, to realize the seriousness of not obeying God, we need to see how our disobedience, can I say it, impacts him, how it displeases him. And what, on the other hand of that, what the potential consequences are for us. Well, we're going to look at an episode in the life of Saul that cost him severely. And we find that in 1 Samuel chapter 15. But just as a little background, we see that Saul was the first king of Israel. And God had ruled Israel through judges from that time when he had delivered them out of bondage there in Egypt. And during that time, as long as God's people obeyed him, He blessed them. He blessed them in tremendous ways. But when they turn from following the Lord and oftentimes split their devotion unto Him, and sometimes began to worship the heathen pagan gods of the nations around them, well, God would bring chastening upon them. He judged them and allowed those very surrounding nations to subdue them, to conquer them, and put them in subjection. While then under that subjection or bondage to those wicked nations, the people would repent. Israel would repent, would turn back to God and seek His face. And God would mercifully respond and give them leadership, give them a judge who would lead them to again to victory and to independence. Unfortunately, this cycle repeated itself over and over again, as recorded there in the book of Judges. Eventually, Samuel comes on the scene. He was a great prophet, but he was also, may well have been, the greatest of Israel's judges as well. The judges functioned as mediators between God and man. They brought God's direction to the people. God basically governed Israel through the judges. We read a moment ago from 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people grew tired of the judges. Again, Samuel, as he grew old, he installed his sons as judges. Well, as often the case, the sons were not like the father. They were wicked men. They began to gouge and coerce the people for their own gain and greed, robbing the people for themselves, for their own selfish desires. And as we read, finally, the people came to Samuel, and as you get the tenor there, they came to him not asking or desiring, but demanding that he would set up a king over them. Their words were, "Give us a king like the nations around us." Well, the prophet, if you see there in 1 Samuel 8, the prophet Samuel was very frustrated. He was frustrated. In verse 6 of 1 Samuel 8, it says this, "But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, 'Give us a king to judge us.' And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, 'Hearken to the voice of the people and all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee. They have rejected me, that I should not reign over them.'" Wow, that's quite a statement, isn't it? Quite a statement. This desire of the people greatly distressed Samuel. But he did the right thing. He went to God. He went to the Lord, and he sought the Lord's direction in it. And those words should ring in our ears. The people have not rejected you, Samuel. They've not rejected thee. They've rejected me, that I should reign over them. Tremendous indictment, isn't it? What an indictment upon the children of Israel. Well, God gave Samuel instruction in this. In the 9th chapter of 1 Samuel, it says in verse 1, 1 Samuel 9, verse 1, now it says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Barakarat, the son of Haya, a Benjamite, a mighty man of power. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a choice young man and goodly. And there was not among the children of Israel a goodlier person than he. From his shoulders and upward, he was higher than any of the people." Well, in more ways than one, God gave them an appropriate solution. He indeed determined to give them a king, a good-looking young man by the name of Saul, as we read here. He was head and shoulders taller than anyone in Israel. The people wanted the flesh and blood king, so God gave them the biggest hunk of flesh in the country. Literally. Saul started out pretty good. But in time he gets full of himself and his own importance. After all, I'm king. And he begins to waver in his dependence and in his obedience to the Lord. Now there's a couple episodes here, but we're going to go to 1 Samuel. And we see with Saul and the battle with Amalek. If you're there and now in 1 Samuel 15, we want to look at this. Look at this chapter and what God has to deal with concerning Saul. Now Samuel steal God's voice to the people. And God gives instruction now for King Saul. He's established, he's installed as king, but God has a job for Saul, instruction for him to follow. And it would be a great test for Saul. Would he obey? You'd think, well, of course he will. But would he truly obey? Would he be faithful to God's instruction to him? Verse 1, we read this. It says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee king over his people, over Israel. Listen to this. Now therefore, hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Listen to what God has to say to you. And so we see here in these first few verses, God's simple. This isn't complicated. Saul's plain instruction from God. Very clear what God wanted them to do. Picking up there in verse 2. Notice Samuel's being very direct. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek. Utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not, but slay both man and woman and infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Wow. God wanted Saul, along with the children of Israel, to completely destroy the Amalekites. This was a judgment of God. This was a judgment of God upon them for their mistreatment of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. We'll see that in a moment. Now, we might cringe at these instructions. Wow. Serious. They appear so very, very harsh, even vicious. If Jehovah God would demand such action, in my puny brain, I begin to wonder what makes him any better than Allah of the Muslims. Excuse me. Wouldn't innocent people be destroyed with the guilty if they carried out this action? But there's history. As always, there is history that we need to deal with. Turn with me, if you would, to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 25. And again, the setting is Israel has been led up out of Egypt by Moses. And here we in Deuteronomy 25, we begin to read in that chapter in verse 17. Remember, he's telling the children of Israel through Moses, remember what Amalek did unto thee by the way when ye were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore, it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all thine enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Thou shalt not forget it. What happened? Israel coming up out of Egypt, and they're making that time in the wilderness. And the Amalekites came up not to put the battle in array, if you will, but they came up as cowards in the back of those as they were moving, and struck at the weakest of the Israelites, those who were feeble, those who were would kind of fall behind. They struck from the hindermost, it says. Why did they do it? Because they had no fear of God. Moses, again, God through Moses, tells them, don't you forget this. Don't you forget what they did. The day will come when you're in the land and you possess the land that I want you to pay back, to return upon the Amalekites this wickedness. Well, wow. As we said, this history, it's been 400 years. 400 years have gone by since they came out of Egypt, since those words were really spoken to them, as Acts chapter 13 tells us, that's passed. Israel had forgotten, though God told them not to forget. Israel had forgotten, but God had not forgotten. God determined that it's time. It's a time to deal with Amalek. Israel indeed needed to deal with this wrong, this wickedness. Well, what's the bottom line here? Whether the world understands, God never does anything wrong. The Amalekites were a vicious, wicked, vile people. And God determined to destroy them. To destroy them. Wow. But we see here as it goes on, Saul receives these instructions, first few verses. And then we see Saul's, all I can say is his partial obedience. Picking up in verse 4, it says, and Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to a city of Amalek, laid in wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur over against Egypt. He took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen, of the fatlings and the lambs, and all that was good, would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Well, as we read, Saul, the army of Israel, did attack Amalek, and God did give the victory. But Saul stopped short of completely destroying Amalek as he was instructed. Partial obedience. Well, he kept alive the king, King Agag. And he and his army took of all the best stuff, the best animals, all the... They took for themselves, we might say, the spoils of war. But that was not God's command. Well, we see here, goes on, Saul has a plan. He has a plan to appease God. Well, God gives Samuel a word. Picking up there in our passage in verse 10, Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying this: It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he's turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night. When Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a place, and has gone about, he's circling around, and has passed on, he's gone down to Gilgal. Well, the Lord's words, the Lord fills in Samuel on what Saul did, breaks Samuel's heart. It breaks the prophet's heart. See, Samuel had been Saul's mentor. He is the one that had brought Saul along. And there's, beloved, there is no greater grief for a preacher to see those that he's preached his heart out to disregard God's message. Samuel has a sleepless night as his heart's broken. We see what takes place here. As things continue, we see Saul's gone down to the city of Gilgal, and Samuel determines to go there as well. It says in verse 13, Samuel came to Saul. Notice Saul's words. Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Wow. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Really? It's not the smartest plan to lie to God's prophet. Remember in the Old Testament, what's another name for a prophet? A seer. Why did they get that name? Because God gave them sight, insight. God told Samuel what had gone on. He arrives on the scene, and here comes out Saul bragging about how and what he had done. Beloved, God delights in the obedience of his people. And what's Saul do? He does his best to shift the blame. Samuel's simple question to Saul when he makes a statement. What was his statement again? I have performed the commandment of the Lord. What does Samuel respond? Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? Really, Saul? Really? The truth from the Lord. The truth from the Lord here. But again, Saul's doing his best to try to shift the blame from himself. They have brought them, he says in verse 15. Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites. For the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. But what did it say back in verse 9? It says, but Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and so forth. Saul's trying to shift the blame. But who's king? Who's the commander in chief of the army here? Who was in charge? Verse 9 sure sounds like Saul was right there with the rest of them. He was fully involved with what took place. But the truth from the Lord is very clear. The truth from God. Verse 16 says this, Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stand still, and I'll tell thee what the Lord has said to me this night. And he, that is Saul, said unto him, say on. What do you got to say, Samuel? He's probably stuttering about as bad as me. Verse 17, Samuel said, notice these words. When thou wast little in thine own sight. Again, mindful, Saul was the tallest dude in Israel. Head and shoulders taller than anyone else. But do you remember the day when they were going to anoint him king? And they're looking for him. They couldn't find him anywhere. He's out hiding. He's out hiding amongst all the animals and so forth. He was small in his own sight in those days. When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? The Lord hath anointed thee king over Israel. Notice those next words. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. God had given you, God made you king. And God gave you a job to do. Amen. The indictment against Saul. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? Verse 19. Powerful statement, isn't it? Samuel wasn't sugarcoating it at all. He laid it out. This is the truth of the matter, Saul. Essentially, he's telling him, in the early days, you wouldn't have done this. When you were little in your own eyes, when you were humble before the God, you wouldn't have done this. What happened, Saul? What happened to you? What happened to you? And we've seen here Saul's pitiful excuses. Picking up verse 20, Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Really? But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. Saul owns up. He knew what the instruction. There was no misunderstanding what God's instruction was. Saul knew what he was supposed to do. But he chose not to. Chose not to. Simple disobedience to God's command. Saul was no longer the humble man he was when God had made him king. Oh, the old saying carries through, does it not? Power corrupts, and absolute power corrupts absolutely. I'm king. I can do what I want to do. Really? Really? Well, I want us to see the consequences. This is really, all of this is background. This is what happened. But what about the consequences for Saul's disobedience? I want us to see how God delights in obedience when we obey Him. Picking up in verse 22, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Don't give me this stuff. You kept these animals for sacrifices. Stick with me. Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken, give heed, than the fat of rams. Notice, for rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected, notice, the word of the Lord, He hath also rejected thee from being king. Wow. Consequences, beloved. If Saul would have obeyed, he would have had the blessing of God. He would have kept the blessing of God. He would have been God's delight. God would have been pleased with him. It's a very sad situation. Didn't have to be this way. Again, Saul knew what he was supposed to do. God, as we said earlier, is pleased. He delights in the obedience of his people. But instead, we read here that religion and religious works mean nothing to God if it's not accomplished in obedience to him. The key. Obedience, beloved. Again, Saul thinks he's got the answer here. Look at these beautiful sheep. Look at these. Hey, these oxen and sheep, they'll make tremendous sacrifices. They're beautiful sacrifices for God. Did we read anywhere that God had asked them to keep some animals for sacrifices? No. Saul was trying to cling to the outward religion and religious ceremony rather than obey God. You see, beloved, obedience precedes worship. Huh? Obedience comes before worship. Obedience is the priority before worship. God, as we said, God didn't ask for those sacrifices that Saul promised after the fact. After the fact, God desires a yielded and obedient heart. Oh my. Again, Saul's doing his best to justify his behavior and what he's done. He wants to blame the people. The people who he was king over. I guess he would have fit in pretty well today. And with, maybe we should take a poll and see what's popular. What do the people want? No. Do what God says, do what the people want me to do. We are accountable to obey God. Regardless who it pleases, regardless who likes it, we are to live in obedience to our God. Regardless of what the world says. It is, just as a side thing, hardly a week goes by. I'm talking to someone on the phone somewhere and they'll say, "Hey, are you folks having church?" And it kind of takes me by surprise at first. I think, oh yeah, I guess there are some churches that just quit. Some churches have closed their doors. Some are still cowering in fear. I said, well, we started having church. Oh, yeah, it was almost about a year ago. What? They can't hardly talk when I tell them that. I says, yeah, we're back to normal services. I want to obey God. As best I can. Hey, I don't know about you. I'm still battling this stuff called the flesh. I battle it, war with it every single day. Continually. So I mess up. I struggle. I battle. But as best this man can do, I want to obey God.
Amen.
obey the Lord. Yes, obedience precedes worship. And disobedience to God is serious. Serious. We've read it. Verse 23. For rebellion, rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Wow. That sounds pretty serious to me. That's how God sees our disobedience to Him. God sees our disobedience to Him as rebellion. Rebellion. Disobedience. It says here, disobedience is like witchcraft. It's a word associated with demons and all that mess. Beloved, when we disobey the word of God to us, we're unwittingly, I hope, entering into league with the powers of darkness. You say, how can that be? Because, again, was there any question about Saul knowing what he was supposed to do? It was open rebellion. And when we rebel against the word of God, we're taking the side of the devil, the wicked one's side. That's serious stuff, isn't it? He sees our disobedience as witchcraft. When we disobey the word of God to us, beloved. Wow. Was it such a great leap? Now think. Things go downhill for Saul from this point on. Bad. Of course, he ends up in a battle with the Philistines at the end of his life. Was it really a great leap from this time of rebellion, stubbornness? The word stubborn means to be insubordinate. What's that another word for? To disobey. Was it a great leap for Saul at this point to resort later on to go down to the witch of Endor for help? I don't think that's a coincidence. I don't think it was a coincidence. As we say here, this disobedience was equated with stubbornness. Just flat out disobedience. Well, now Saul's protest may be, well, I'm not worshiping idols. But he was. He was worshiping idols. He was worshiping his own willful self, his own profit and gain, his own selfish ends were put before obedience to God, to God's word. Beloved, it's so easy. It's easy. I mean, it's easy to find ourselves guilty here. Stick with me. I use an example. Some of our young people are out of town today. So you know I'm going to talk to y'all. When you disobey your parents, you love it when I start a statement like that, don't y'all? When you disobey your parents, you're not only in rebellion to them, you're in rebellion to God. God put your parents over you. He installed them as authority in your life. If God installed them as authority, He put you under their direction and leadership. When you rebel against your parents, what? You're rebelling against God. You just got involved with witchcraft. That's pretty scary. Huh? It wasn't just Saul here. He says, for rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft. Stubbornness is iniquity and idolatry. Please. And for the rest of us. Sometimes we like to, what's the right words here? We like maybe be a little fast and loose with things we know God says. I think I've shared this. Years ago in a place far away from Fort Worth, a lady I was pastoring at the time was dealing with a subject something like this, and she came up to me later and she said, "Pastor, I don't see that I have to obey anything it says in the Bible that I'm not convicted about." Now let that statement sink in a little bit. That it doesn't convict me. I said, "Sister, you don't have to wait for conviction. If God says it, you're accountable, you are responsible to obey it." Amen. Period. That goes for me, that goes for you. Every last one of us, we're accountable to obey what God's word says. Amen. Wow. Saul's response. We see Saul responding here totally in the flesh. Well, it seems like he's going to make this half-hearted confession. In verse 24, it says this: "Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord in thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." He started pretty good with that confession, but it fell down pretty quick. "Now, therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord." Well, he makes this half-hearted confession here. But we see as well his response. Samuel said unto Saul, verse 26, "I will not return with thee. For thou," notice, "thou hast rejected the word of the Lord. And the Lord rejected thee from being king over Israel. And as Samuel turned about to go away, he," that is Saul, "laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent." Samuel turns to walk away, and Saul reaches out for him. I don't want to plug too much of myself into that, but it seems like Saul's not satisfied with that. I mean, he's used to people doing everything he tells them to do. He's king. But he's not going to tell Samuel what to do. And Samuel turns to walk away. Saul reaches out to grab. He gets a hold of Samuel's mantle, and it tears. Quite a dignified action for a king. Samuel responds, verse 28, he says, "And Samuel said unto him, The Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." Just as Saul had torn the mantle of Samuel, God would tear the kingdom away from Saul and give it to another. Notice, to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. Wow. He would give it to another. He'd give it to another man, not a perfect man, but a man who the Bible says was heart was to please God. In fact, a man after God's own heart, as he describes him in 1 Samuel 13. A man who would be subject to the flesh as we all are. He would indeed commit sin, but he was also a man that knew what it meant to repent. To repent from the bottom of his heart. That man would own his sin, would not seek to hide it or excuse it, This man wrote these words that we find in Psalm 51. Psalm 51, verses 15 to 17. Listen to this. He writes, O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For because thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. Listen, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. That man was, of course, King David, the sweet psalmist of Israel. David again. He sure blew it at times, didn't he? Found himself getting caught up in the flesh. But when he was confronted with his sin, he didn't try to blame others. Didn't try to excuse his behavior. He owned up to his sin and repented. His heart was broken over his sin. David, beloved, the difference between David and Saul. David knew how to get right with God. Amen. Believer, brother and sister in Christ, you and I, we are responsible to obey God's word. Period. We're to obey God. Obey His word. Remember, as we see here today, that God delights. He's pleased with the obedience of His children. We must not find ourselves just going through the motions of religion. It's Sunday morning. I need to get to church. I need to tithe because I'm... No, beloved. We serve God out of a heart that loves Him and desires to please Him. And the expression of that is our obedience to Him, to His Word. Just commit. Yield, surrender to love Him and to obey Him. Believer. But then, if you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not saved, you may say to me, Preacher, I don't care about any of that stuff. I'm not a Christian. I don't have to obey your God. Not so. Not so. Whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior or not, every creature on this earth planet is responsible to obey God. Amen. He's our Creator. He's the Creator. We're responsible to Him. Every one of us is to obey God. And if you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, God's command to you right now is repent and believe the gospel. Turn from your sin and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. It's God's command. It's God's command. His word to you. You'll either obey and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, receive the forgiveness of sins and eternal life, or remain in disobedience, reject the word of God, and spend eternity under the wrath of God. As it was with Saul, that does not need to be. We have a loving, gracious God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever, aren't you thankful you can write your name in there? That whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have, possess everlasting life. Let's stand together, beloved. Father, we bow before you. Lord, I'm grateful for the honesty of your word. Grateful that you'd be pleased to tell it like it is. And we can learn from the failures of this man Saul. Oh, Father, I pray for every believer's heart in this room, that we would give ourselves to obedience to you without reservation. Lord, I understand that there's no way I'll ever lose by obedience to you. But, oh God, I pray, Lord, put within us that desire, that longing to be true to you, faithful to you, obedient to you. And then, Lord, I pray for those who may well be in this room today that are yet lost, yet without Christ, yet without the hope of salvation, the hope of eternity with you. Lord, please, please, in your mercy, make yourself real to them. Father, I pray in Jesus' name, reveal the truth to their very heart of hearts. Without you, they perish. With you, they have everlasting life. And Lord, again, thank you. Thank you for our Savior. Thank you, Lord, for Jesus. For it's in his name that we pray. Amen. Amen, Brother DJ.
Number 534.
Dear ones, these altars are open. The Lord directs, leading you. Please make use of them as He would want. You may be here and you just need to pray today. You need to seek the face of the Lord. These altars are open. Maybe you're struggling, battling some area of life. God will do for you. God will help you. Maybe you're here and you realize that you do not have that hope of eternal life. Do not know where you'd spend eternity. Dear one, I promise you, I can't save you. But as best we can, we'll point you to Jesus. Help you to see what he's done for you. He's a wonderful God. A wonderful Savior. And he loves you. Gave his life for you. As we sing, please obey the Lord.
God, I know my heart. Thank you.
supply, folks. He will supply the need. What's the need? What's your need? We need Him. We need Him. Amen. Brother DJ.
He lives. He lives.